Our dear Heavenly Father, as we open now the book, we are helpless to make sense out of it at all, apart from your divine intervention. Speak, Lord, to us, not in audible words, but in that spectacular, marvelous way in which the Spirit of God doth teach. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each in this room today may learn at your feet. We are glad, Lord, to know that as once again we are called upon to reflect on human mortality, how wonderful it is to know that there is an eternal God who has sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to provide an eternal salvation for all who would believe. How desperate, how foul sin was that would put to death the dear Son of God, and we complicit in it. Thank you for the wideness of your grace and your mercy in sending the sweet Spirit to bring men and women into conviction upon hearing the Word, the very gospel of grace, and drawing, as you will, men and women and young people to the cross that they might believe and be saved. What a wonderful thing it is, Lord, as a child of God, to have a hope that goes beyond the grave. We are glad for God's people today, where they meet from east to west and north and south in this great commonwealth of Pennsylvania. Precious people of God meet. Many of our own dear Heavenly Father are away on a holiday vacation, and we pray, dear God, for them, for their safety. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that even at this hour that they might be faithful to you and be found in the place of worship. That where they are, you might speak to them and bless them and encourage them, even as you will, we trust here. We will thank you for that, Lord. We are unworthy of it, but we thank you for the outpouring of your blessing even now, for we ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. A good soldier, a good fight. I would have you look just over into the next book at 2 Timothy just for a moment. The old soldier, Paul, the apostle, speaks to the next generation. And after giving thanks for him, he reminds in verse 7 of the first chapter that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He encourages this next generation soldier in verse 13 to hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard, those sound words, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. A good soldier is a teacher. A good soldier is a teacher. He takes what he knows. He takes what he has learned by experience and he conveys it to the next generation. The next generation of people who have exhibited a degree of selflessness and faithfulness themselves. And then in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. of Jesus Christ. You see there the toughness of a soldier. The toughness of a soldier. Endure hardness. For those in battle, whether it is military battle or whether it is a spiritual battle of which we are a part, it requires a degree of toughness, because not everything that you will encounter on the road to glory will be easy. It will not be predictable. There are many hazards and pitfalls in the way. Endure hardness as a good soldier in a good fight. Then we find the tactics in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And the reason for that is so that he or she may focus on the real crisis, the real battle. After all the wars that men have engaged in since the beginning of time to our present day are all fought, and the victors declared, and flags are raised by nations over the turf that's won. After all that's done, and the last shot is fired, after the last drop of blood is shed by the soldier of any nation, after it's all over, there is still eternity. And the battle, the spiritual battle that you and I are engaged in, has eternal consequence. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the wickedness, the rulers in high places. And we battle for souls. Battle for souls. What makes it any difference if a man dies a hero on a battlefield if he dies without Christ? What makes any difference in eternity? What makes any difference at all if a man may die as a hero and maybe even posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor and then come into eternity and face judgment, where all of the medals and all the decorations and all of the things that are attributed to men of valor count for nothing? And so it is important that we understand proper tactics. No man that warreth the spiritual warfare entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if we turn the page on this, and we come down in our introduction to the 14th and the 15th verse, of these things, put them in remembrance, these things, these words. It's important that you know what God has said, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. And there are many of those around. There are all kind of spiritual word wizards seeking to craft a whole art form out of mere words. Then verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The weapon of a good soldier is the truth. Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We understand that the good soldier fighting the good fight understands this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And with that, I would have you turn to our primary place of study in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. The good soldier, the good fight. The soldier in the Word, God's promise. Only a fool rolls up his fist when he is not sure of the cause. Only a fool engages in a battle who has not heard the offense. Do you realize how many people argue with each other and sometimes go to Fist City with each other because of what one person thought the other person said, but really didn't know for sure? God calls us as warriors, Christian soldiers, to be sure of what He has said before you go to battle. But you must be sure of what He said. Do not take any comfort in what the scholars said He said. What has God said? Do not take any real impetus from what the preacher says, but what God says. And mind not what the preacher says, God says. What has God said? It's very important that a good soldier fight the good fight. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, in the first verse, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Now, Joshua, in fact, was, you might say, Moses' military attaché. Moses is now dead, the consequence of his sin. Joshua now is the leader, and God is speaking to the leader. And please notice that He is not speaking to a gathered assembly, He's speaking to a leader. God spake. And He begins to give these instructions. Begin at verse 7 with me to read. "Only be thou strong and very courageous," a good soldier ought to be that "thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." A good soldier obeys orders. But a good soldier understands the order. May not agree with it, may not see the logic in it, but an order is an order, and a good soldier obeys orders. But God, who is the captain of our faith, not only gives the order, but He also embellishes, He enhances, He explains. "Be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written." Now you better be sure that what is written is what God has said, not what the scholars say God said. Be sure what's written is what God has said. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And you know what? When God is with His soldier, it makes not a difference if they are numerically superior or they are ridiculously numerically inferior. Because if the battle is the Lord's, the battle will be won so long as those who are the means to that end are doing or following God's order. But be sure of what He said. And remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, it is said that they're not carnal, but mighty to the what? To the pulling down of strongholds. We come to Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Very strategic location was Jericho. The first obstacle for Joshua and the people of Israel in the land. They cannot bypass it, because once past it, that would put the enemy at their rear. Not a good thing to leave enemy behind. who are bent on your destruction. And so they must encounter Jericho. Inside Jericho are seasoned military war veterans, mighty men of valor, the scripture called them. They are lodged behind walls that are immense in size, height and width. But you know, that all said, they hear, long before Joshua and the people get there, what God hath done for Israel leading up to this moment. And they are afraid. Afraid. Now, Jericho is there, a mighty stronghold. And we read verse 1, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in." They were setting up for a siege. A siege. And please notice in verse 2. "And the Lord said." And the Lord said. Be very sure what God has said. He says to Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass this city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Now that's what God has said. What has God said? Here, Joshua and the people of Israel are about to have their baptism in battle, firstly. Their baptism in battle. Baptism by fire. May I say to you that the first time out is a time you never forget. The first time in is never erased from the memory. There are years of growing up that occur in the moments or the hours in which the battle may be underway. But baptism in battle is what Joshua and the people of Israel are about to experience. The first time in. No experience. And maybe the carnal man would reason, why all of this marching around the walls? Why not directly assault the walls with battering rams and ladders and just make an all-out frontal assault? Seems to be, let's get this thing up. Why wait all these days? Let's get this done and get on to the next one. But God said, here's what you will do. Now, the place of blessing for the Christian soldier is in the path of obedience. Dare a Christian soldier step out of that path, he cannot expect God's blessings. And they are about to experience baptism in battle. As a matter of fact, the book that you will receive today from Jonathan Kephart, as I understand it, that battle described in the excerpt took place 10 days after the young man arrived on site. In all likelihood, that was his baptism under fire. And he did not survive. But a whole lot of other people grew up during those few horrific moments in which they engaged the enemy. And so, here's what God said. And if you read further into this text in Joshua 6, in verse 20, a nice little few words that are packaged together and very conspicuously in each of these places where we will look at in the Scripture. In verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. Came to pass." I like that phrase. It came to pass. Now, many people look at that without thinking and conclude that it implies something that, well, it just happened. just the natural. Just know, in the passing of time, things happen. But generally, it came to pass because God said it would. And so it here. It came to pass, what? People shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. It came to pass because God said it would. And victory was theirs. Their baptism under fire, they got the city. It came to pass. The wall fell down flat. Tremendous, tremendous work of God. And what I find, if that battle had been the first battle and the last battle, there would never have been the need for Joshua and his people to ever have a memorial. Because not one soldier died in baptism in battle. Not one. Not one. However, you come to the 8th chapter, and remember when we started in the first chapter, Joshua had the assurance that God would be with him whithersoever he went. That is also true here. Please look in chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said, There it is again. The Lord said. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Now, why would he be dismayed? Well, because chapter 7 tells the story about a military defeat that was illogical and unexpected. Should never have happened. And in this chapter 7, you find 36 war casualties, 36 graves that did not need to be dug. They were beaten by an inferior host. They were embarrassed and humiliated because they got off. And I say they, a family in their tribe, got off the path of obedience. And so now, this place, Ai, like Jericho, has to be won. And no doubt Joshua, a human being, would have some reluctance. Well, they beat us once. What's to prevent them from doing it a second time? Well, the answer to the question is, if should he have asked it, is because God said. And what did he say? Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. And by the way, he says, take all the people of war. Chapter 7 only took a few, comparatively. Because they underestimated the enemy. So they only took a handful and they got dusted. Here God says, take all the war contingent, all of them. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So God once again gives specific details on how the city is to be won. And it's going to be done by an ambush. What you got to do, Joshua, is play on their confidence, their pride. For sure, they're going to think that here comes Israel again. Looks like they want another slap down or a beat down. Let's accommodate them. Get them to open their gates. Get them to chase you down the valley. And when they get so far removed from their own city, then that ambush, spring the ambush from both sides of the city. Cut them off from their escape, which they did. Now remember, God said, and please notice again in verse 14, that little phrase again, it came to pass. You tell me why it come to pass? Why? Because God said it would. It came to pass when the king of Ai saw it that they hasted and rose up early. The men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he knew not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. It came to pass. If you come over to verse 25, and it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. God said, battle by battle, the good soldier fighting the good fight goes from battle to battle to battle on the basis of divine order. What has God said? Is there a cause? Is there a cause? Young David comes to the place of battle, and there was Goliath, and he asked the question, is there not a cause? And the cause is that whenever God's honor and His excellency and His majesty is under assault, is there not a cause for the soldier to fight the good fight? You come over to chapter 10 of Joshua. By the way, what's the first thing you see in verse 1, chapter 10? It came to pass that when Adoni, Lord Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly. And so he gets a consortium together. We can't beat them by ourselves, so let's get us a little coalition together. Okay, let's see what happens. Look at verse 8. Battle by battle by battle now, the Lord said, be very sure what the Lord says. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Every word, all the words, be very sure what the Lord says. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. God speaks from the end of the event, and He compels His people by faith to look back on what He has said as though it were an accomplished thing, even though in point of time it has not yet happened. And in this place in Scripture, one of the most marvelous things in the world has ever seen occurs. You look there, the Lord said, I've delivered them into thy hand. Now you're going to have to fight. But I mean, God does not need human instrumentality, technically, but He desires to use human instrumentality to forward His cause. And so He uses people like us from battle to battle. Joshua, therefore, in verse 9, came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, smote them. Verse 11, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, that they were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them from Azekah, that they died. And look here, and they which died with hailstones, then they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Do you realize all those hailstones coming down, pelting the enemy, and not one of them inadvertently hit an Israelite? That's not all. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day which the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. Now, skeptics, the scholars scoff at such things, such supernatural intervention, pointing to the fact that the sun doesn't move. If you've been reading your Days of Praise the past month, the May 17th edition talks about this event. And the author here, Henry Morris, says, some quibble about language employed suggesting that Joshua thought the sun moves instead of the earth. The fact is, the motion of any heavenly body must be given in terms of relative motion, since all objects in the universe are moving in the same way. Scientists normally assume the fixed point of zero motion to be the one which makes their equations most convenient to use. And this usually is the earth's surface at the location of the observer. Joshua's language was quite scientific. And he never went to grad school. What you find here, that the great Creator, who put the earth on its axis and began its rotation, stopped the earth's rotation to allow for the complete destruction in this battle of the enemy. You talk about getting preferential or partial treatment from your God concerning you in battle. I say that's a tremendous example. And yet we hear people loudly and proudly proclaim, well, God isn't partial. Oh, yes, He is. He's partial toward His own. So battle to battle, it came to pass. Matter of fact, verse 11, what's it say? It came to pass. Why? Well, because God said it would, it could. And you see it again elsewhere in the same chapter, verse 20. It came to pass. It came to pass. Now, you had the baptism in battle. You have battle to battle. And it's very important that we understand what the Lord said. Therefore, it came to pass. And then thirdly, you see the blessing of battle in chapter 11 and verse 23. And this is where all good soldiers like to eventually get. This is where all good soldiers eventually like to get. Chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. There's where the good soldier wants to be. He wants to see a time when there will be no more war. No good soldier wants to live to see the day where his own son or his grandson has to pick up arms and begin another project. Jonathan Kephart's father, Bert, was a Vietnam vet. Little did he ever imagine when he stepped off the plane in 1970 that he would ever have to step into a graveyard and bury his son in another war. Good soldier, a good fight. As a matter of fact, go over to Joshua 21, verse 43. Joshua 21, verse 43. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And verse 45, please note it. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All what? It came to pass. Why does it come to pass? Because God said so. When God says it, that settles it. When God says it, therefore I believe it. Not in reverse order. You have the same repetition over in chapter 23. We'll not go there for the sake of time. In verse 14. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which God has spoken. Remember, we started this whole series of messages from a text back in Genesis 32 where Jacob pleaded in prayer based on a promise God had made to him. When Esau was bearing down on him and he thought the worst, here was his prayer. Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, We need not plead with God on the basis of an if when we know what He has said. When we know what He has said. Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. We war in the strength of God's Word. I say, live free or die. Live free or die. I want to quote to you in closing. Brief excerpt from an article written by Mr. Mark Stein. Very conservative, narrow-minded columnist. In an article that he wrote, he begins by saying, using the words of a man maybe some of you know, who is called General Stark, New Hampshire's great hero of the Revolutionary War, who coined the phrase, live free or die. And Mark Stein always assumed that he coined that phrase to get the troops all stirred up just before battle would begin. But he said, when he found out that this general made that statement decades after the war, because he couldn't make it for a dinner party that he was invited to, he was somewhat taken back. But then the more he thought about it, it really was quite impressive. And he says this, listen carefully and see if you find yourself pictured here. In extreme circumstances, many people can rouse themselves to rediscover their primal impulses. The brave men on Flight 93 did. They took off on what they thought was a routine business trip, and when they realized it wasn't, they went into General Stark mode and they cried, let's roll. But it's harder to maintain the live free or die spirit when you're not facing an immediate crisis, but just a slow, remorseless, incremental, unceasing ratchet effect. Live free or die sounds like a battle cry. We'll win this thing or die trying. Die an honorable death. But in fact, it's something far less dramatic. It's a bald statement of the reality of our lives in the prosperous West. You can live as free men, but if you choose not to, your society will die. When the state, as the guarantor of all your basic needs, becomes increasingly comfortable with regulating your behavior, free people who were once willing to give their lives for liberty can be persuaded very quickly to relinquish their liberties for a quiet life. When President Bush talked about promoting democracy in the Middle East, there was a phrase he liked to use. Freedom is the desire of every human heart. Mark Stein says, really? It's unclear whether that's really the case in Gaza and the Pakistani tribal lands, but it's absolutely certain that it's not the case in Berlin and Paris, Stockholm, London, New Orleans, and Buffalo. The story of the Western world since 1945 is that invited to choose between freedom and government security, large numbers of people vote to dump freedom every time. Give people plenty and security, and they will fall into spiritual torpor, wrote Charles Murray in Our Hands. When life becomes an extended picnic with nothing of importance to do, ideas of greatness become an irritant. Such is the nature of the European syndrome. And he closes this with this. In an interview taken from a man, hardly a believer, hardly, Mr. Van Den Burgard from Holland, he was reflecting on the accelerating Islamification of the European continent. And he concluded that the jig was up for the Europe he loved. He says, and here, please now, he said, I am not a warrior. I'm not a warrior. But who is? He shrugged. I have never learned to fight for my freedom. I was only good at enjoying it. I never learned to fight for my freedom. I was only good at enjoying it. Live free or die. Live free or die. We sang the Star Spangled Banner when we began. There's a second verse to that. In the middle, these words. On the shore dimly seen through the mists of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes, what is that which the breeze or the towering steep, as it fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses? Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam, in full glory reflected, now shines on the stream. 'Tis the star-spangled banner, oh, long may it wave, o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. A good soldier, a good fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And the ground of our warfare is God's word. Thus saith the Lord, be very sure of what God has said, and then be doers of that word. Free people can. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we end our service, we do so with, on one hand, a glad heart, a free people, a free country, freedom of religion, freedom to love You, freedom to worship You. But it is also a bittersweet freedom that we have, for we realize that there are many, even today, standing in the place of danger. Thousands of this present generation have given their lives for this country. We wait for Jesus to come. We wait for the rapture to occur. We wish, Lord, for wars to be at an end, and we know one day they will be. But in our lifetime, may the people of God be set free from earthly conflict, rising into Thy presence to be forevermore. And yet, Lord, if a fight should come our way, help us with the same steely resolve as our forefathers to be faithful, to engage the enemy, and remember what You have said. You are our hope and our deliverer, and our confidence is not in the flesh, but in You. Thank You for Your company, Lord. It is a delight, and we give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.